Let's pray, everyone. Father, you truly are our all in all. You are all we've ever needed, all we need. And Lord, we have come this morning by your Spirit into your presence. We are here now as your family in your presence, Lord. You have called us here to worship you, Father. We, your church, worship you, Father. And we do pray, as we have sung now, that we would know, that you would make known to us that you are close, that you are here with us, that you are present with us, Lord God. That you, Lord, by the working of your Spirit, would draw us, your people, into your presence. That you would enable us, O Lord God, to see you, to know you, to trust you, to worship you, Lord. I pray this morning as we open your word that you would speak to us. There's a hard message in your word this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what you are speaking to us, your church. That you would give us clarity. That we would know your truth. And that we would walk in your ways, O God. Conform us in this time now even more into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bummer. So the story of the Bible, or the message of the Bible, in one way, and there's many ways to look at it, I'm not saying this is the way, but in one way of looking at it, is a story of two families. There's the family of God, and then there's the family of Satan. And unfortunately, it really does break down into those two categories. We see, even from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we see God discussing and calling out these two lines, or families, these two family trees, these histories here that are just beginning in Genesis chapter 3, but that are going to continue on and on throughout the entire Bible. The Lord, after the fall, after Adam and Eve both listened to Satan and they... do you need assistance with my microphone? Oh, bless your heart, brother. Thank you. Oh, golly. Thank you, brother. You didn't get the app for that? No? Push 7 on your phones. And right after the fall, as God is pronouncing judgment on Satan, he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, speaking to Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So right there we're setting up, God is describing these two lines that are going to occur throughout the entire scriptures. There is the line of Adam and Eve, which is the line of promise, or the line of the children of God, and then there's the line of the serpent. He goes on to say, he, meaning the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word bruise, the first word of bruiser, is actually different in the Hebrew. It's really saying that he will crush as someone in battle showing victory over your enemies. You crush their head, put your foot on their neck, that type of saying there, that type of imagery that we have there, that the seed of the woman is going to crush not the seed of Satan, but is going to crush Satan himself. And this is the first glimpse we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that God is going to send a Savior who is going to come and destroy Satan and who is going to rescue, redeem God's people. And so the family begins. And in fact, you can trace this family throughout the entire scriptures, all the way through to Jesus from a biological standpoint. There's one time during the kings where the only survivor of the line of promise is one small child who will become king, and people are trying to kill him. And if he is dead, God's entire plan of salvation is gone. But of course, he doesn't die. God's promise is true. This is part of the idea that comes around when we see folks thinking that if we're God's chosen people, it's because of our birth, because we were born into the right families. But that's not how God works within His family, within His line. That as the scriptures say, God can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. That entrance into God's family is not by birth, it is by faith. By faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, we are grafted into the vine of God and into His family. We talked about this last week, that we are adopted. We are chosen by God to say, "You are my child. I'm bringing you into my family, the family of God, and you are a child of God." And we come in as all the scriptures testify, including 1 John, that we are brought into the family by faith. But now the question is, what are the marks, the evidences that we are in the family of God, that we are a believer, that we have been born again? There's not a blood test we can take that can show that we've been saved. So the scriptures describe it in terms of evidences of our life. And we want to look at this morning at the passage that we have, the next passage in the book of 1 John, which is going to talk about that. What are the marks of a believer? What does it look like for those who are children of God versus children of Satan? And in this passage, it's really going to set it up into those two categories, and that's it. And I know that sounds very harsh, but it's the way the scriptures are going to speak to us. They're going to speak very plainly to us this morning, that there are two camps. There are two categories for us. The children of God and the children of Satan. Would you please turn, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And this morning, Lord willing, we will look at verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10. 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is God's word. In this passage, God is going to, in a very, very simple way, this is a very simple passage, though very hard in terms of being able to take it in, is going to lay out what are the marks, or really the mark, of a believer. And he's comparing that to the mark of the unbeliever. Well, first we want to look at the mark of the believer. And he spreads this here throughout these verses here, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, as he goes back and forth between the believer and the unbeliever here, and describing the mark here. He starts off this passage in verse 7 by saying, little children, again, so it's his special way of speaking to the people he's writing to, the churches he's writing to. They're precious to him. They are on his heart. He cares about them dearly. It says, let no one deceive you. Well, that's part of the problem, isn't it? They have been deceived. There were the false teachers that were in their midst that were teaching what seems to be this Gnostic idea, right? That you can be born again and live however you want to live. That the fruit of your life can be anything. Because being born again is a spiritual thing and has nothing to do with our physical bodies. Right? So, in one respect, you can see why this is an attractive teaching. For those of us who have sin at work within our flesh, as even all of us who are born again do, right? It's saying, you'll get to go to heaven when you die, but for now, doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter at all, because your body, what you do in the flesh and the body, is irrelevant, because it's not important. What's really important is the spirit, and that's separate from the body. Therefore, you can be, this is the false teaching, born again and go to heaven when you die, but right now you can enjoy all the lies, pleasures of sin that you want to, and that means nothing. That's completely irrelevant to God. John is saying, that's a lie. And he doesn't want his precious children to be deceived into thinking that it doesn't matter how we live, that we can somehow separate spirit and body, and the two don't go together. Do not be deceived, my little children. So here he's going to go on and describe the truth now, the mark of the believer. It says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, Jesus, is righteous. Practicing righteousness. Who is the believer? The believer is the one who practices righteousness. Jesus says you will know a prophet by its fruit. How do you tell what kind of tree it is? We used to have some fruit trees in our yard growing up here in town, in my family's yard. Not very many, just a couple. We had one peach tree and like two apple trees and two pear trees or something like that that my dad planted long, long, long time ago. And they never produced anything except for the one peach tree. It's weird, there's only one peach tree. I thought you needed like multiples to to fertilize or whatever it is. It's birds and the bees stuff. I don't know. For all that to happen. But the one peach tree was just prolific in its production. But none of the other ones were. But when there were no leaves on them, I'm sure if you're an expert, you could identify them. But when there was no fruit and there was no leaves on the tree, I couldn't tell them apart. They just all looked like dead sticks. Kind of sticking up out of the ground, right? But once the fruit, even though the fruit was really, the apples were really deformed and never came out very well. And I'm not sure there was even a pear ever produced on it or not. But once the apples come out, you go, oh, that's an apple tree. Not a very healthy apple tree, but that's an apple tree. And you could tell what kind of tree it was by the fruit. That's the image that Jesus puts forth for the life of the believer. That by our fruit, by our acts, by the way we live, we can tell what kind of tree we are. We can tell what kind of child we are. John puts it plainly here again, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Now, let's start with a common misconception here. I want us to be very careful. There's an old saying that as Christians, discipling one another, encouraging, helping one another, that we want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We want to be very careful with that. That's not a license to go and start inflicting pain on one another at all. But there's a call in that to us to care for one another. Jesus is saying the one who practices righteousness. He's not saying the one who is perfectly righteous is the one who is righteous. He's not saying in order to be born again you have to be without sin. Remember, John has already said very clearly, if you in his epistle, in this very letter, if you say you're without sin, you lie. So he's not talking about being sin-free, living a perfect life, which we will in heaven, praise be to God. Oh, it's going to be awesome. But he's saying those are righteous who practice righteousness. And practicing righteousness is knowing God's ways, following and walking in God's ways, and also, when we fail to, as we all will, that we repent. That we repent. And return to God again. And again. And again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. That because Jesus is righteous, the righteous person wants to be also. Because Jesus is righteous, the believer, the one who is born again, wants to be righteous also. Not to get saved, but because they are saved. Because we love Jesus. And we want to follow Him. We want to honor Him. We want to be as He is, out of great love for Him, for who He is. We want to be like Him. And the mark of the believer, to tell are we believers, is to look at practicing righteousness, to look at our lives. And here I would also give one other caveat. Don't think this means we should look at your neighbor's life to determine if they are practicing righteousness or not. Let the Lord speak to them. You don't have to speak for the Lord, okay? Hey, the Lord told me that you're not so righteous, you know. You got to stop that. But are we practicing righteousness, including when we sin, does it bother us? When we sin, does it lead us to repent before God, even if it's a sin that we've committed many times before? Are we wrestling against the sin that so easily entangles us? Do we long for a life of righteousness? Do we desire that because Jesus is righteous? It says it again in verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So flip that around, for the mark of the believer is the one who practices righteousness. And one example that they're showing here is, that John is writing about here is, loving our brothers and sisters. that we love one another. He's going to go on to talk more about that beginning in verse 11, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. Loving one another. It's the height of righteousness. That we love one another. We love one another when we hurt each other, when we sin against each other, when we fail one another as we're going to do. And it hurts. But God's call is to continue to walk in righteousness. And just as Christ forgives us and walks with us and loves us when we sin against Him, so we are to forgive one another, walk with one another, and love one another when we sin against each other, when we hurt one another. The mark of the believer is to walk in righteousness, to practice righteousness. And if you find right now that you don't have that heart, that you don't desire to follow God, I would just suggest two things. One, and I suggest this carefully. I really am trying to suggest this carefully. But I feel like it's really important according to the Word of God here. If you have no desire to follow Christ, it may be because you're not born again. It's possible. Say, well, I said a prayer at some point in my life, or I came forward during an altar call or something. Okay, and that may have been earnest. I'm just saying, right now, if you have no desire, if we have no desire in our hearts to follow Christ, it might be, because we are not truly born again. We have not been born again. We have not been saved by trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation alone. Secondly, it may just be that we have wandered away from Christ and our hearts have grown cold, as happens. And in which case, the answer is, Jesus, I'm not feeling a desire to walk with you. Lord, I want that desire. Lord, I want to walk in your ways. Or even, this is a prayer, I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. And right now I'm finding in my heart that I'm not. God, change my heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true to you that I would desire your ways, O Lord God. Or maybe you do have a desire, but you feel like you're just failing all the time to walk in His ways. What do we do? God, I want to walk in you, but I try and try and try and try and I fail every day. Okay. We all do. We all fail to walk in perfect righteousness every day. So we again come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I was just here 10 minutes ago asking you to forgive me, and I'm back again saying, Lord, please forgive me. And we continue to seek Him and continue to trust Him and continue to walk in His ways, asking the Holy Spirit to come and empower us. For His seed, as it says in this passage, is within us. His Holy Spirit is within us. The opposite is also outlined, again, very simply in this passage. And that is the mark of the unbeliever. We see that in verse 8, and then again in verse 10. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Again in verse 10, evidence who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's again this idea of practicing sinning, dwelling in sinning, not repenting of sin, not fighting against sin, but relishing in sinning. That is, our life is characterized by a lack of desire for righteousness. saying that that is of the devil. Now, there are many, many good people who are not born again. Many people who have lives that I'm envious of in certain areas of their lives. I know many non-believers who are kind and generous, care about their children, and care about things that are affecting us in our world. And it's not saying that being a good person means you're born again. It's describing the heart of the one who is born again, or the heart of the one who is not a believer. And we can have good acts around us, but as we say, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the one who makes a practice of sinning, the scripture says, is not born of God. The mark of the believer is one who practices righteousness. The mark of the unbeliever is one who practices sin. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has a very famous and a very challenging parable that speaks to this truth that John is writing about here, about the marks of the believer versus the mark of the unbeliever. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, I'm going to read a little bit of an extended passage here in our closing. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." So this is talking about the second coming of Christ, okay? When He returns. "Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me. Naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Perhaps you know the famous song by Keith Green, an amazing Christian singer who's passed away far too young. As he sings through this parable, he closes with the observation that I think sits very uncomfortably with all of us. The only thing that separates the sheep from the goats is what they did and didn't do. We want to say what separates the sheep from the goats is what they did and didn't believe. And that's true. Jesus isn't speaking in this passage, as he does in others, he's not speaking in this passage about the heart transformation by faith. He's speaking about the fruit, the external evidence of the internal reality that someone is born again by faith, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. When that happens, it changes us. Yes, I believe in deathbed conversions. Absolutely. We have to if we believe the Scriptures. The thief on the cross. That's a clear example of that. Someone just about to die and Jesus saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because of his simple faith he put in Jesus. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't get baptized. He didn't come down during a worship service and walk the sawdust trail. Or he didn't say the right words. He just said, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What I don't believe in, according to my understanding of the Scriptures, is saying some words, a prayer, some simple words, and then having no change in our lives. "I accept you, Jesus, my Lord and Savior." Good, check. That's my eternal life insurance. And now I'm going to go keep on living just after the devil. And it doesn't matter. I have no inclination in my heart for Jesus at all. Who cares? What's the big deal? That's why I don't believe the Scriptures affirm. I believe we see that in Matthew chapter 25. Is it the fact that these people did these certain things that makes them born again? No. It describes their heart. What are these things? What are clothing people and feeding people and welcoming people and helping people? What is it? It's love. It's love in action. It's the heart of one who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the reality of the indwelling Christ in their hearts, who believe. Jesus lived the sin-free life. He did? Yes, Jesus loved one another, loved everyone. Jesus walked in holiness. Jesus walked without sin. He did? Then I want to too. I know I can't this side of heaven, but I want to. And I fail. Please don't hear me say I fail so deeply to walk in righteousness every moment. I want to. Maybe sometimes I only want to. But let's start there. And let's walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's look closely at Jesus so that we know how we are to walk. Let's, as Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Because we are beloved children, saved by grace through faith, let us imitate God. Let us look at who He is and what He does, and let us do likewise. That is walking in righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would speak clearly to us this morning. These are issues of eternal salvation, Father. Pray that You would help us to see Your Word clearly. That You, O Lord God, would open up all of our eyes and ears to see and hear You, Lord Jesus. That You, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, would quicken our hearts to believe in You, Lord. Not something we can manufacture ourselves, not something we can work up by pulling up our bootstraps and doing something ourselves. Lord, we throw ourselves upon Your mercy, Lord, and upon Your goodness. And I pray, O God, that You would equip us by Your Holy Spirit, by knowing Your Word, to walk as Jesus walks. For we love You, Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.